Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship. Beginning in verse 7, James 5, we'll read James 5, 7 through 11 this morning. As we're being discipled by James, have been since January, coming close to the end. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, in those beautiful strings and those beautiful notes and the melodies and the harmony, we were so moved to think about how wonderful you really are, how glorious you are, how vast, without measure. And Lord, you are eternal, and you're also eternal in your love for us. Quiet our restless hearts this morning. Bring us to the throne that we might hear from you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Beginning in verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. How often do you think about the return of Jesus Christ? And how much relevancy do you think it has to your life? How often do you think about the return of Jesus Christ, and do you find it to be relevant to your daily life? If we're honest, most of us would say we don't think about it very often. It seems so far and detached from our experience and from reality itself. Maybe some of you hear this and think it's just sort of pie in the sky, speculation. It's a way to escape from the hardship and the suffering that you find yourself in. That's what a lot of people would say about Christians, that we're just people that are trying to escape pain. And so we think about something, about the great end of the story, about Jesus returning. Well, that's the opposite of the way the New Testament talks about it. The New Testament says that it's not a way to escape from reality, it's a way to actually live in reality. That with the return of Jesus Christ, and believers, Christians, living in light of that return, that's actually the only way that you can be patient in suffering. Real, daily suffering and struggle, hardship. James compares us to farmers. Look at verse 7. Listen to what he says. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. And then what follows after that explains why to be patient. Look, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. How patient he is for the early and the late rains. In Palestine, the place where the first readers of this letter were from, the planting season was in the fall, and there was an initial rain that would germinate the crop. And then there was the season where it grew and all the way to the harvest, which was in the spring. And then there was a final rain right before the harvest, which would ripen the crop. And those two rains were the most important ones, the most necessary. And what James is saying is that we live in between the two rains. The first rain in the autumn was the coming of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And the second rain is the return of Jesus Christ, where He comes in victory and in judgment to restore the kingdom forever and ever. As Sinclair Ferguson says, that the return of Jesus Christ is the next great event on God's cosmic calendar. And it's by understanding that you live in the time of growth. We live right now, not in the harvest time, but we live in between the two rains, the first and the second. And so we're called to be patient in the midst of that time. That Jesus Christ really is returning. One theologian said that in the early church, to not daily long for the return of Jesus Christ was almost seen as heresy. That is, to not long daily and think about the return of Jesus Christ, it was unthinkable for an early Christian because it explains everything. 2 points today. The return of Jesus Christ enables you to be patient because, one, suffering is temporary. The return of Jesus Christ enables you to be patient because, first of all, suffering is temporary. It reveals that it's temporary. Secondly, it reveals that suffering has a purpose. Be patient because suffering is temporary, and be patient because suffering has a purpose. Let's look at the first point. Suffering is temporary. James is writing to these poor Christians who are being oppressed by the rich in the church. And he's telling them to hold on, to not give up. And the way he encourages them is to say, look, the coming of the Lord is near. We're restless, aren't we? We're restless because we want things to be right. Do you feel the tension in your own heart? You're tired of being the way you are. You're tired of struggling with the same sins that you struggle with. You're tired of things working out the way they work out. You're tired of it. You're tired of the difficulty in your family. You want your family to be perfect. Is there one out there? You look at our city and you want to throw up your hands. We're restless because we don't want delayed gratification. I hate delayed gratification. I want present gratification. Here's how much I don't like delayed gratification. When I'm told to go to Little Caesars and pick up the pizza, it's very hard for me not to eat the pizza. But the purpose of the pizza is to eat it with my wife and my children. To delay that. Because now in the car, for various reasons, it's not the time to eat the pizza. And many of us feel like that in our Christian lives. We want to be different and we want to change, but we are not home yet, folks. And that to understand suffering in light of the return of Jesus, we are in between the two rains. We are in the season of growth, which means you need to see reality in a new way. That means you need to get used to unfinished projects. We need to repent of our demand to have results now. Because we're not at the end yet. One of the reasons we're so frustrated is because we want things to be perfect now. We expect paradise now, don't we? We're always trying to find it every vacation. Is there not something deep inside of you that wants paradise now? And every vacation you're like, this is going to be the best vacation ever. And you're doomed if you say that. It's going to be the worst vacation ever. But we keep moving and trying to find it and trying to build it, and we'll shrink our worlds and we'll gate out the world to somehow, I want to have paradise now if I can find it. And guess what? If you want paradise now, you're always going to be frustrated because paradise is not going to come now. But there is a time coming. James is clearly making the point for us to think about where we are in the timeline, on the timeline of history. The first rain has come, but we are growing. that Jesus is going to come back one day? Do you realize it's going to happen? Do you realize that you actually need to know and believe that that's going to happen in history? Not as some sort of off in the distant, wish upon a star thing, won't that be neat when Jesus comes back? No, you need Jesus to come back. You need it on Monday afternoon. You need it in your life. I need it in my life. Because when Jesus comes back, everything that has broken your heart in this world, He's going to restore. And one day when Jesus comes back, sickness will be eradicated from this world. And all war and all violence and everything that destroyed will be put back together. Good news, doctors, you still have a job. You are needed now to help restore. But one day you will not. One day you will not be such a mess. You know, in ministry, one of the great things about ministry is you really begin to feel normal. Because when you really do pastoral counseling and you talk to people and you get to know people and you get to know me, you know what you find out? We're all messed up. We all are messed up. And here's the good news. When Jesus comes back, you won't be messed up anymore. But not yet. Establish your hearts. Stand firm. God is for you, not against you. The way things are will not always be this way. The most encouraging thing for us to hear is to know that Jesus Christ will usher the great restoration. That whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're going through right now, longing for the coming of Jesus will enable you to stand firm. Do you see why it's so important? Because if you think it's going to last forever, you're going to lose heart. If you think that this world is all that there is, you are going to lose heart. And you're going to retreat. And you're going to escape. And you're going to silently give up on Jesus if you don't publicly, vocally give up on Jesus. Do you see the temptation? It makes us patient, knowing that one day, whatever we're going through, no matter how difficult it is temporary. And one day, in light of eternity, it will be like a blip on the screen. Now, that's good news. Think about junior high. You've made it through junior high. Congratulations. And high school. I remember junior high. You know, things that were, everything was so dramatic when I was in junior high. Things seemed like such a big deal. My world was falling apart. Someone would break up with me over the phone. And I knew I'd have to see them the next day. And I thought the world was over. I thought this was going to last forever. Woe is me. I can't go to my locker. But now, I'll be honest with you, I have trouble remembering the names of the people that broke up with me, and vice versa. They don't remember me. You see, time helps us see. It puts things in perspective. Folks, you need to put your suffering into perspective. And nothing will put your suffering into perspective than the return of Jesus Christ. It's temporary. The second point. Suffering also has a purpose. I want to look at three things here. What purpose does suffering have? What does the return of Jesus Christ show us about the purpose of suffering? The first, it makes us long for eternal rest. Is your soul tired? Are you spiritually exhausted? Some of you have battled illness for years. You don't know how much more you have in you. Some of you have buried the people that you love the most. Some of you buried children. The unthinkable. And if it's not that drastic and and dramatic. Maybe it's, if it's not cancer, it's carpool, right? It's just the day in, day out of having to perform, having to be on, living this life, or providing for your family, the constant drudgery, just the grind will wear your soul out. Do you know what one of the reasons God gives that to Christians, that soul fatigue, is so that you will want to rest in Him? I believe God wants us to long for the eternal rest. Some of us even feel guilty for wanting that. What a cop-out. You know, Americans, what's wrong with us? We think we all have to be on and have to be strong and, you know, to say something, you know, I long for heaven. Well, you're such a wimp. You know what you should say? Yeah, I am. I'm tired. I want Jesus to come back. I want to live eternally with Him. Do you know that's beautiful to His ears? That it produces, suffering produces within us a longing to be on the other side of the Jordan. And here's the good news. You will be on the other side of the Jordan one day. Either you will go and be with Him, or He will come and be with us. Y'all, let that, believe that. We need that. It makes you long for rest. It makes you put down your swords, which is our next point. He says in verse 9, stop grumbling with each other, brothers. Stop that. Because the judge stands at the door. Don't grumble with each other or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We all struggle with gossip. Who of us does not struggle with grumbling? When we suffer, you know what I want to do? I want to blame you for it. And you want to blame me for it. And we grumble. That's the reaction to suffering. James knows that, so he says, don't grumble with each other. Because the judge is standing at the door. Don't judge one another because the judge is standing at the door. Do you remember how differently, or maybe this is just me, how differently you sometimes would act when you leave the classroom? Now, when the teacher was in the classroom, I was like, oh, this is wonderful. I love school. This is such a great place to be. And I respect you, teacher. I was a fake little Pharisee. But when she left, the horns came out. It was my opportunity to say a few things to people that I've been meaning to say the whole class. But when she would start coming back towards the door, I would be like, oh, yes, this is wonderful. See, you're on your behavior when the teacher's at the door, but when she leaves, we start grumbling. So what's the encouragement? If you're someone that struggles with grumbling against people in this church or against your neighbors or against your family, and I think all of us do, honestly, in some way, shape, or form, stop it, because Jesus is at the door. Don't just do it because you like the people or you have good feelings about people. Don't just do it for that reason. Do it because Jesus stands at the door and because He cares how you treat people. Now, that might make me stop grumbling. James is saying it's a dangerous thing to grumble. Because it reveals a deep spiritual problem that we have. You notice he says, don't grumble because Jesus, he doesn't say Jesus stands behind the wall. He says He stands behind the door because you know what doors do, don't you? They open. And one day that door is going to open wide. If you're someone that struggles with grumbling like I do, you struggle with gossip. One pastor said that if you look down through church history, more churches have been destroyed by grumbling and gossip than were ever destroyed by heresy. Folks, Jesus is at the door. Let's build one another up. Life is, y'all, folks, life is way too short to hate one another. And it makes Jesus very upset. Let's ask God to help us to forgive us for grumbling. Forgive Richie Sessions for grumbling so that I'll be someone that builds this church up rather than tearing this church down. Because I want to live in light of Jesus' return. And He's full of compassion and mercy. If you're a sinner like me, good news. The one who stands on the other side of the door has all the forgiveness in the world. The third thing that the purpose of suffering is, final thing, it makes us faithful to God. It makes us faithful to God. Look at verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Because he goes on to talk about Job, too. What is that? What does he mean? Take, for example, those prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord in the face of suffering. He's saying the only way that we can truly be faithful to God, to die to this world, to have a heavenly mind, to say no to things that we so want to say yes to, our materialism, all those isms, the only way to do that is to believe that Jesus Christ has the last word at the end of history. And He not only has the last word at the end of history, He also will pour out blessing on those who have persevered. So hang in there. Persevere. Endure suffering for the name of Jesus Christ because He has the last word. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Hebrews 11 goes through almost the entire period of the Old Testament talking about those people who had faith in God and who trusted God, who trusted in God's promises and God's character. They knew God. They believed God had the last word. And even though they didn't see it with their eyes, none of them experienced in the Old Testament, they never got to see Jesus Christ, but they looked forward to it. They knew it was coming. And even though they couldn't see it, they lived like it was there. And that's what we're being called to do. Live like Jesus Christ really is coming back. That's the only way we can seize the day. You know, we use that. That's a kind of a cool phrase now. Seize the day, carpe diem. You know, only Christians really can seize the day. The reason we can seize the day now is because we know that day is coming. To live in this world loving more and sacrificing more and forgiving quicker and worshiping louder, because we know that one day that will be the end of the story. Now, if we don't think it's real, how are we going to remain faithful? How do we get this patience? Because I know you're discouraged. The Holy Spirit is saying something to us today. A word of encouragement that will seem like science fiction to people who aren't Christians. Jesus is at the door, and He is coming back. I do not know when. I would be a much richer person if I did. And He will restore everything. That Job was someone who was patient, James says. Job was someone who was patient, but you know what? It was a rugged patience. It wasn't I'm so patient, whatever happens to me is great. No, no, no. He wrestled with God. It was a real, rugged, earthy patience because he knew that through it all, his Redeemer lived. No matter what happened, he knew that the one on the other side of the door was full of mercy and full of compassion. And no matter what happened to him in this life, he knew that it was worth it. And so wherever you find yourself today, whatever you think your week looks like or what last week looked like, be patient in the midst of it. Be patient and endure and establish your hearts in the midst of it, because Jesus will return and He will reveal that it's temporary. God is making something so beautiful with this world. And right now, it's like a tapestry that's in progress. There are these strands and these different colors, and we can't see them. But one day, He's going to bring all of them together. Be patient for the final harvest. That all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. May God give us the grace to believe it. Let's pray. Lord, this is Your day. These are Your people. Would You take the words of my mouth, and more importantly, would You take the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and would You sear them upon our hearts? Bless Your sheep because You love them and bring glory to Yourself through it all. Amen.